Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Well, you can see I'm sitting tonight. I'm in professor lecture mode tonight. I want to share some things with you that the Lord had kind of put in my heart to share that I believe are going to be different than anything we've kind of shared up till now. And the Lord had kind of put it on my heart to share some things with you. You know, a lot of times people find themselves in the Church of Jesus Christ, in a particular church, a given church, and sometimes we don't fully appreciate how we got here, how we, the Church of Jesus Christ, got where we are today. It's kind of like kids who maybe are raised by immigrant parents who can't really appreciate the privileges they have today in the light of the sacrifices their parents endured, or maybe the hardships that they experienced in the homeland. And so they don't really have a sense of connection maybe with their roots. And sometimes it's only when we get older that we want to kind of look back and find out, where did I come from? Because it kind of gives us a sense of context in life to know that. And likewise, we always want to have the context of who we are in Christ and all that. But I think it's also good to have a little appreciation for how God brought us, the church, here. And in understanding that, it'll also kind of help us understand how to negotiate the will, plan, and purpose of God for where we are today and in the future. Because a lot of times people just assume if God's going to move in a church, or if God's going to do something in the earth, He's going to do it, and it's going to be so obvious that we'll all just flow in with it and everything will be great and wonderful. But you do realize, I trust, that there are churches that have, or people, I should say, in the church that have lived and died generationally, that's true in some churches, and never really been conscious of what God was doing in the earth. I mean, the move of God came and went, God did great things in the earth, and people that were saved really had no connection with it whatsoever. They loved Jesus, they went to heaven, but they really didn't, if you will, ride the wave of what God was doing in their hour. And so I want to share a little bit about times and seasons and how God operates, and share a little historical perspective with you that will kind of help you appreciate how we, the church, particularly we as a charismatic, full gospel church, are what we are. You know, I shared the story with you when I was at pioneering a work in Vermont. Vermont is a very irreligious state. It's the least religious state. I hate the word religion, but I think you follow what I mean. It's the least churched state in the Union. Year after year, every time they take the poll, fewer people go to church in Vermont than anywhere else. And so a lot of times our Christianese is lost on people. They don't have the language to understand some of the things we mean when we talk about certain things regarding our faith. And so I got a call, and this was before we'd even had our first service, and a lady said, "What kind of church are you?" And that's always been a kind of a challenge for me anyway, because you don't want to say, "Well, we're a neo-Pentecostal Word of Faith church." You know, that you've lost them already. They're saying, "Well, bless you, you know, can you interpret that and speak in English?" You know, but anyway, you know, so I started off saying, "Well, we're a full gospel church." And you could silence on the other end. You could tell that isn't saying it. So, well, we're kind of like a Pentecostal church. Silence on the other end. Well, if you're familiar with the Assemblies of God, Foursquare, I just started naming different churches that at least get us in the ballpark, and still silence. And so I started reaching out for Baptists just to see if I could get some kind of connection with born again, you know. Finally, she said, "So you're like, you believe the Bible." Then I realized she's not asking me what denomination we are. She's wanting to know, "Are you Muslim, Hindu, Baha'i? What are you?" And I thought, okay, yeah, we definitely believe in the Word of God. "Oh, well, I'm looking for something a little broader than, you know, that kind of thing." And yeah, well, you won't want us. So anyway, sometimes, you know, we're talking about one thing and people are hearing something completely different. And I think even in our churches, people that have been born again and saved for maybe a relatively short period of time, or maybe even a long time, but maybe they're in a denominational church and they don't understand kind of how God has moved to bring the church where she is today, and maybe some things that God wants to do in the future, and how we can be sensitive and keen to discern what God is doing. So I want to share some things with you. The more I meditate, I've got like literally 4 or 5 scriptures written down, and that's all my notes. These are things that, by and large, we shared when we were traveling and doing Holy Ghost meetings. And it's going to be a little bit different because, like I said, I'm going to kind of be teaching. And I just kind of felt in my heart, I just kept feeling like I just need to sit and share, because I'm going to be reading some things to you as well. And so just start off with me. Go with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 3. We're going to read this verse a couple of different times because I'm going to read it to you in a couple of different translations. But for now, I just want to look at Acts 3:9. And we're just, or 319, I'm sorry. And we're just going to read it in the New King James to begin. And then later I'm going to read it in some other translations that you won't have. But I think they'll be a blessing in helping to understand what the Spirit of God is saying in this verse. Notice he says here, this is Peter preaching, by the way. This is just after the man was healed at the Gate Beautiful. You might remember on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind, filled them, they spake with other tongues, went out into the streets. The people could see God was doing a great and amazing thing. Revival had hit. It was the New Testament advent of the Holy Spirit in his ministry. And that day, as Peter preached under the unction of the Holy Ghost, with that sign of tongues, confirming that God was doing something amazing, 3,000 souls came into the church. This is obviously just a few days after that event, another great revival that's launched through another one of Peter's sermons, but it kind of begins with a miracle of the lame man sat at the Gate Beautiful. And you might remember he asked alms of Peter and John that were entering the temple at the time of prayer. And Peter looked at him and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise and walk." He grabbed the man by the hand, raised him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. He was supernaturally healed. And a man who had never walked from his mother's womb began leaping and praising and thanking God. And it drew a crowd, of course, and Peter began to preach. Another 5,000 souls were added to the church that day. How would you like to have a meeting where 5,000 souls were suddenly entered into West Kern Christian Center? It sounds great, but how many know you can have some logistical challenges if all of a sudden you've got 8,000 people when you started with just 12, or 120 rather. And, suddenly the church is exponentially taking off. Great things are happening. But in the midst of Peter's message, he's really talking about the second coming. The first message he preached really about the first coming of Jesus and how they missed it. And again, a whole generation of people that were looking for God to do something and completely missed it, to the point where they crucified the revival. God came in the person of Jesus to restore Israel, and of course it was in his purpose and plan that Jesus died. But nevertheless, the spiritual leadership at that time were completely out of the loop as far as what God was doing. How many people that are spiritual leaders ought to be able to hear what God is saying, and yet they completely missed it? Well, we don't want to miss it in our day. Can you say amen? So notice what Peter says here in Acts 3:19. He said, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." I just want to focus for a moment on that phrase, times of refreshing, and let you know that God operates according to a calendar of events. God has what we might call times and seasons. In fact, look at another verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. And Paul here is talking to the Thessalonian church about, again, God's calendar of events, his timetable. And he said, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you," implying that as believers in Jesus Christ who have the Holy Spirit, we ought to have some sense about the times and seasons. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate to miss something good because I fail to realize what time it is. It might even be something as simple as the playoffs are at hand, and my team happens to be playing, and I'd appreciate your prayers. On Saturday, anyway, at 1:30, when the Patriots play and are going to absolutely demolish Scott's team, the Chiefs. So anyway, just saying. I'm just believing God for extra favor. But anyway, let's say I can't. Let's say something horrendous happens, like there's an earthquake and I can't watch the game, or California is split off into the sea and I can't see the game, but I want to record it on my DVR or whatever, Let's say you have some kind of event you're going to go to, some kind of big shindig, and all of a sudden you look at your spouse on the couch and they're eating popcorn, watching TV. Oh my goodness, tonight was the night we were supposed to be at. Somebody's birthday party or some event that you were scheduled to be at as guests of somebody else, and they're sitting at the table alone. You're sitting there at the house in your PJs, whatever. And you miss something good because you fail to realize what time it is. And I don't know about you, but I hate to miss something good because I simply am not aware of what the date is, the time is. I've missed safety meetings for those reasons. Sometimes you've got an important thing you're supposed to be at and you get a call. "Aren't you supposed to be at?" "Yeah, I am." You slam the phone down and on your way you go. Well, I think sometimes we, the church, are like that. We're missing out on good things God is doing because we're simply not sensitive or keyed into what God is doing in our day. And you may not have even been aware that, oh, you mean God is doing different things at different times? Well, yes, He is. I mean, it's very obvious, even if you look at Israel's history or the coming of Jesus. Again, people failed to realize what time it was. And yet, did you realize that the prophets spoke since Moses on, and even before that, about the coming of Christ? The first prophecy, for goodness sake, was in Genesis 3:15. And yet, they missed it when He came. And you might remember, it's kind of funny, because if you listen to what they say, the two disciples that were walking from Emmaus to Jerusalem and kind of lamenting the fact that Jesus died. You remember that? Then He walks alongside of them. They don't realize it's Him. His identity was withheld. And they said, you know, they're kind of bummed, and they said, we thought it was going to be Him who would redeem Israel, but He died. Totally missing the fact that that's how He redeemed Israel, was through His death on the cross. And Jesus rebukes them and says, O foolish and slow of heart, not to realize that these things had to be endured by the Messiah. And then He takes them on for a 5-mile, I think it's about a 5-mile trip, Bible study from one end of the Bible to the other in the Old Covenant, showing that He was the fulfillment of all these things. And of course, finally, He's revealed to them, they know who He is, and He disappears from their view. But so much of the time, God is doing great things that He's been talking about, that He's been giving signs concerning, that He's been speaking to leaders about, it's been communicated, and yet much of the church misses what God does. And we don't want to miss out on what God does. And so much of the time we're worried about things that really aren't even relevant to our time at all. In fact, go with me to another verse, Acts 1. And notice how Jesus kind of tells these boys, you need to keep your nose in your business. And you need to mind what's important to you and not worry about things that are not really relevant to you at this time. Notice what He says. This is Acts 1, starting with verse 4. We're going to read through verse 8. It says, and being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. Now let me stop. Here's a great opportunity to see exactly what we're talking about. Do you remember that Jesus appeared at one time to over 500 disciples? At one time, Jesus, in fact, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15, that at one time He appeared to over 500 of the disciples at one time. Yet how many were there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? 120. 120 out of 500. How do you know somebody missed something good because they didn't realize what time it was? There was a time and a season in which God was doing something and they had shopping to do. Or something was on TV. I'm being facetious, but you see what I'm saying. Something else was more important than getting... How many of you believe the beginning of a 2,000-year church era might be something you want to jump in on the ground floor level? And yet, there were the better part of them that completely missed what God was doing. Now, I'm sure many of them jumped in after the fact. But I would have rather had the story to say, I was one of those 120 when tongues of fire came upon each of us and we spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave us utterance. I saw that first revival of 3,000 souls when Peter got up and preached that message under the unction and power of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you like to be in on the things that God is doing? And so He says, wait for the promise of the Father which you've heard of Me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And they're looking at this thing from a natural standpoint. Are You going to put Israel back on the map as the world power? Are we going to have the days of David and Solomon once again, where we're so wealthy that silver is like stones in the street for worthlessness because there's so much gold, so much wealth? And they have a completely different idea of what Jesus came to bring. Yes, He did come to bring a kingdom, but not the physical kingdom yet. There's a spiritual kingdom and an age of the church in which we are still in today, in which He's busy about His Father's business, and we need to be too. He said, therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. In other words, there's some things that really aren't relevant to you. So don't worry about those things. You got people worried about who the Antichrist is going to be. You ain't going to know. And if you're where you should be, you're going to be gone before He's revealed anyway. So what does it really matter? Is it, you know, I mean, back in World War II, they were wondering if it was, you know, the Roosevelt, or they were wondering if it was Hitler, or they were wondering if, I mean, on and on and on, these speculations have gone, these prognosticators have lived and died, and nobody knows, and nobody will know until He's revealed, and we, the church, will be gone by that time. So who cares who the Antichrist is? actually, in the long stage of things, he ends up being a real big failure anyway. God crushes him like a bug, the end. We go into the eternities. Amen. So it's not really a big deal who the Antichrist is. So don't worry about it. What's the mark of the beast? Hopefully you're not here to find out. Amen. That's what we're saying. But we need to understand the times and the seasons which are relevant to us. And he tells us what they are right here in verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And that's still the age in which we find ourselves. We have been empowered by the Spirit of God to reach the whole world. Every ethnos, every ethnic group with the gospel. That's what the Bible says when he said go into every nation. Greek word ethnos, go into every people group and take the gospel. Make disciples of every nation. That's where we are. Can you say amen? You know, there's going to come a time where God will restore the kingdom to Israel. And there will be a millennial reign where Jesus will rule from Jerusalem. But we're not there yet. Amen. And even though God has a destiny for the Jews, until someone gets saved, Jew or Gentile, they're lost. Amen. So there's no special pass because of any ethnic group. We still have to trust in Christ if we want to be a part of the church. And you'll find that even reading in the book of Revelation, and if you look into the apocalyptic literature that shows about the end times and the eternities, the church holds a special place in the purpose and plan of God. Thank God we're part of that church. Thank God you're one of the ones who said yes to Jesus. Because that destiny does not end at the end of this life. You will rule and reign with Him, the Bible said, right here on the earth. Amen. What a tremendous destiny. It just started when you got born again. But it goes on for eternity. And that's what we need to be concerned about, is what does God call us to do? Can you say amen? So there are times and seasons in which God operates and functions. Another verse I want you to look at is 1 Chronicles 12, 32. 1 Chronicles 12. And this is talking about a group of people in David's army. They were known as the sons of Issachar. Now if you read through this whole passage, and it's quite lengthy, we're not going to do it. But he goes on and talks about all the different tribes. He talks about Naphtali and Zebulun and all the different tribes that came out from Jacob. But really here he specifies the sons of Issachar. Notice what it says about them, and this is how we want to be. It said, of the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. So the sons of Issachar were men who understood the day in which they lived. They were men who understood what God was doing in their day. They kept current with God. I've often thought, you know, I think it would be a great slogan for a church, but people would probably misunderstand it. But I want to be the people that are doing what God is saying. Amen? And I don't just mean, you know, on a local level, but I mean whatever God is doing in the earth, I want to be plugged in to it. And one of the things you have to really get familiar with and understand about God is God couldn't give a flying flip about what the label is over your door, Baptist, Pentecostal, Methodist, I don't care what it is. He couldn't care less. What God is looking for are hungry hearts that will key in with what He's doing and follow Him at any cost. And I don't care what the label you wear. God has used great people out of every denomination and bypassed loads of people from all denominations if they didn't have a heart to flow with Him. So we can forget about being kind, some kind of, you know, because this is what's happened is God would move and a great revival would raise up and then churches would get established, and because they plugged into what God did at one time and they were mightily used, they kind of got to this place where they thought they had favored children status or favored citizen status. And I'm telling you, in a season in time when God began to do something else, unlike what they were doing before, they rejected it because it didn't look like what God did before, and they ended up losing out and they ended up becoming an old, empty, dry wineskin. In fact, I want you to go to a passage in Luke 5. We're just setting up all the biblical foundation. I'm just going to tell you after that a whole lot of stories and some history that will help you understand some of the things we're talking about. Luke 5. I don't know if I put this in my... Yeah, I did. Luke 5, and we're going to start with verse 33. Notice what it says here. It says, then they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece of a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. Verse 37, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins, or will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better. And the fact of the matter is, it's not that the old is better, the old is just simply what we're used to. Now let me explain to you what Jesus is saying here. They're asking Jesus, you know, here's the disciples of John and the Pharisees, and they're fasting and they're praying. Why are they fasting and praying? Because they're looking for revival. Jesus is essentially saying, the reason my disciples don't is because they recognize revival has landed. I'm it. I'm everything you've been looking for, and you're still off fasting and praying for it, instead of recognizing the hour in which you've been born. Instead of recognizing that this is the day and hour that Israel has been seeking. And so they missed out on what God was doing, and Jesus gave them an analogy. He said, nobody puts new wine into old wineskins, because if you do, the old wineskins become ruptured or break, and the wine is spilled. Now, what's he talking about? This is something that we're not familiar with in our day, because we use thermoses, or we use a carafe, or we use whatever, but we don't use wineskins. What's he saying? Well, any time in those days that they made wine, they would take a wineskin that was literally made out of an animal hide, an animal skin of some kind. And then, as you know, even if you have, how many of you have ever just left orange juice too long in your fridge and then took a swig of it, and woo, boy, you can taste the alcohol. Why? Because it starts to ferment. And so whenever they would put the wine or the grape juice at that time into these bottles, as it begins to ferment, it begins to expand that wineskin. And in every membrane, every wineskin, there are different weaknesses in the skin, in the animal hide. And so you'd have a bubble pop out here or a bubble pop out there. In the course of time, that soft, pliable wineskin begins to dry out and it begins to get hard. And it goes from something soft and pliable to something very rigid in its unique shape. After a time, the wine is all poured out. You don't have anything in there to refresh anyone anymore. All you have is an old, crusty, odd-shaped wineskin. Now, what would happen if you take that old wineskin off the shelf and put some of your new wine from a pliable flask in it? Well, the moment it begins to ferment, it's going to burst that old, dry, rigid wineskin. Because it's going to try to create its own unique shape, right? I mean, it's going to press up against that hide, and it has no flexibility. Where the new skin will again expand with the new wine and be uniquely shaped different, right, from the old wineskin. And Jesus is saying this is a picture of people and the work of the Spirit. Whenever the Spirit of God moves in a fresh expression, does something new, He comes into a church, He comes into a group of people. It might not be a local church, it might be the church of Jesus Christ. And when God begins to manifest Himself in a new way, a new move of the Spirit comes on the scene, every one of those will shape the way the church worships. The worship expression will be different. If you've been in a Methodist church, you know it's different than a Catholic church. Where did that liturgy, where did that style of worship start? It started when that first expression of the Spirit began to move in that church. And it created a particular style in that denomination. And after a while, when God began doing other things and the wine ran out, they didn't have anything fresh in there anymore that would bless people, refresh people, but they had the old shape. They had the old liturgy. They had the old style. And maybe God has moved on and doing something else in a group of fresh people that are just hungry enough to not be conditioned by the old way we did things, but they're pliable and ready just to do whatever God wants to do. And over the course of time, particularly a great century to look at would have been the 1900s. If you look back, you can see that there were different waves or expressions of revival which brought about different ways in which the church operated, different ways in which they worshiped. And the thing we need to understand is that God wants to do something fresh in every generation. And if we're stuck on the blessing of yesterday and are stuck on what God did yesterday, we'll miss out on what He wants to do today. Now, I want to read that verse again to you that I read earlier. There's no translation in there like the one I'm about to read, but I want you to listen to this in This is the Weiss translation of Acts 3:19. It's a very literal translation of the Greek. It says this: "Therefore repent at once, instantly changing your attitude, and perform a right about face in order that your sins may be obliterated, in order that there may come," listen to this, "epic-making periods of spiritual revival and refreshment from the presence of the Lord." Epic-making periods of revival and refreshing. If you could look back over the 1900s alone, you would see that we had, one after another, epic-making periods of revival and refreshing. And each one, as a different wineskin, was completely different than the one before. In 1900, there was a group of people in a Bible school in Topeka, Kansas, under the leadership of a man by the name of Charles Parham. And Charles Parham was an evangelist, and he had a Bible school that he taught. And you could go there free of charge as long as you could support yourself. I think he had, I forget exactly how many students, it wasn't very large. But he had to go and travel to support the Bible school. So he would travel out, and sometimes as he was gone, he would leave them with assignments to work out and do. I don't know if they met once a week, I don't know if it was a daily thing. But while he was gone, he would give them like term assignments. And they would have to, you know, study and learn, and then come back, and then they would discuss those assignments. So what he gave them was an assignment, and he asked them, "Tell me what is the initial evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit?" That's your assignment. So they studied the scriptures while he was away, and when he came back, they shared their findings from the Word of God, and to a man, they all agreed that the initial evidence of the baptism in the Holy Ghost, according to the book of Acts, is speaking in other tongues. Well, this began to elicit some questions. If that is the case, if that is the evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, like they had in the book of Acts, and we're still in that same age, that same era of the church, which we are, why don't we have that experience? Because you understand, by and large, the church did not. In fact, really nobody did. And so they began to seek God for this experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know anything other than what Jesus told them over there in Luke, where he said, "Tarry in the city of Jerusalem." So that's where kind of the old Pentecostal tradition of tarrying for the Holy Spirit came from. So they just kind of waited around and sought God and stayed at the altar. And then on January 1st, 1901, just literally at the stroke of midnight, God filled the first of them with the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues. Her name was Agnes Osman. And when the Spirit of God came upon her, for 3 days, she both spoke and, get this, wrote in Chinese. She could not speak in English, and if they gave her a tablet, she'd begin to write, and it would come out in a language they did not recognize. They took it to linguistic experts. They brought them in to listen to her, and she was speaking in perfect, fluent Chinese for 3 days. I kind of laugh because we shared these stories, and when I was on the road, we'd share a lot of this history, and we went to a church in Schenectady, New York. In fact, I just connected with a pastor on LinkedIn the other day. And good man, he loved God, wanted to move of the Holy Spirit in his church. So he brought us in. We're sharing along these lines. In fact, the very night this happened, we'd shared the story. Or either that or the night before, I forget which. And the Spirit of God just really had begun to move in these services. I think we'd gone for a couple of nights. And you could tell, man, the faith level of the people was rising. They were hungry for God to do something. And so, sure enough, you know, the Spirit of God started moving in that church. And he got up to take the microphone at the end to make some announcements. And when he did, the power of God hit him. Now, we were in a high school, and it had that theater seating, you know, that slants up. And when the Spirit of God hit him, now, this guy is a really nuts and bolts, very no-nonsense, practical kind of guy. Like I said, he's from New York. He reminded me of like a New Jersey cop. You could almost see like a badge hanging out of his, you know, suit, you know, kind of thing. He just had that kind of no-nonsense demeanor. Well, when the Spirit of God hit him, you could see him kind of wobble, and he reached out and grabbed the stage because that's the only thing he could reach for. And when he did, he kind of fell under the power of God, and he kind of hanging there suspended between heaven and earth, hanging on to that stage. And his wife, who's about 8 months pregnant, she looked like she was 15 months pregnant, I mean, just really ready to go, she leaps out of that chair to try to help him. The ushers rush up there and grab him and try to help him sit down. And for the next 2 hours, he could not speak in English. Every time he'd try to give it, like he kept trying to get back up there, you know, he's kind of half drunk in the spirit anyway, but every time he tried to give the ushers directions or tell the people what's happening, it just came out in tongues. So finally his wife wanted to bring him, she said, "I wanted to bring you a tablet and pen and see if you'd write in whatever you're talking." But of course he didn't, but we went to the restaurant. He couldn't order in English. He had to point to the menu and tell his wife what he wanted to eat. So he's frustrated. He's sitting there the whole meal like this, you know, trying to gather himself together so he can speak in English. He never did. Until the next morning, he came back and told us the story. But anyway, what he kept trying to tell his wife during dinner is, book them back. I want them back. And I'm telling you, we had a move of God. But for I don't know how long, I think it was about 3 days, she couldn't read or write or speak or write anything but Chinese. Well, one after the other, God began to fill those people in Topeka, Kansas with the Holy Ghost. They went down to Houston where there was a one-eyed black preacher who got in on their meetings. His name was William Seymour, later known as Daddy Seymour. Because of segregation, he couldn't even sit in the class. He had to sit in a chair in the hallway. Now, they didn't have any problems with him coming into the class, but it was just the law that he could not be in the class with him. So he sat in a chair in the hallway. But he got the Holy Ghost. He didn't speak in tongues yet, but he got the message. He was called by a group in California, in LA, to come and speak at a Nazarene church. So he did. He went out there and he spoke about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues, and they locked the church on him. That was the one and only time he preached in that church. They padlocked the church on him. So he went down to a little livery stable on Azusa Street. I began to preach the experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues. And if you know anything about the great Azusa Street Revival in 1906, Pentecost went all over the world from that spot in L.A. There was a man, I think he was from one of the Netherlands nations. I can't remember if it was Sweden or Norway. But he came there, because Lester Summerall tells the story, because he knew all these guys, including Wigglesworth. But this man came to New York and heard that God was doing something in L.A., so he went to L.A., and then from L.A., he got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking other tongues, took that back to his nation, like I said, one of the Scandinavian nations. And then from there, an Episcopal vicar in England heard about this experience, named Alexander Boddy. So he came up, got the experience, took it back, and a fellow by the name of Smith Wigglesworth wandered into that man's church in Sunderland, England, and got filled with the Holy Ghost. So from Azusa to the Scandinavian countries to England, where Wigglesworth got filled with the Holy Ghost. And if you know anything about his history, the dead were raised. He had revival on five continents of the world, and the Pentecostal movement was on. And denominations were raised up. Churches were pioneered. It was a very apostolic season in the church. In fact, it's kind of funny if you hear some of them were under the misapprehension that these languages they were speaking in, they were supposed to go to these nations and be missionaries, and it didn't work out because that wasn't what God was doing. It was just simply a sign of tongues, and of course they began to get filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues. But Brother Hagin got filled with the Holy Ghost, my spiritual father, I think around in the, in the 30s or so. And he said, you know, we in Pentecost, he said, we had the gifts of the Spirit in a measure. We had tongues, we had prophecy, we had healings. He particularly, because he'd been raised off a deathbed through the power of God, was dramatically healed. But he said, we really didn't have a lot of what the book of Acts talked about. Because the book of Acts talks about miracles and gifts of faith and all these dynamic, dramatic things. And he said, we just did not see it in the church. And he said, yet my heart was hungry for it. So he said, I would find myself at night being stirred in the Spirit. And he said, I'd get out of my bed and I'd find myself in the morning still kneeling by the old couch. Back then, you know, they didn't have central heating, so you'd fire up the stove. And he said, I'd wake up in the morning having cried out all night before God. Lord, we need the power of God. We need miracles. We need healings. We need a dramatic move of the Holy Ghost in our nation. You know, back then they were thinking they were away from God and needed revival. How many of you know if they were away from God in the 50s, or I'm sorry, in the 30s, we're well away from God in 2000, whatever. Can you say amen? I mean, we've departed a long way from the morals of what the United States was back in the 30s, and yet they were seeing that they needed a great move of God to bring the nation back to the Lord then. So Brother Hagin said, as he was praying in other tongues at one point, he said, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I shared this prophecy at a youth meeting I spoke at, and he said, the Lord told me at the end of World War II, a revival of divine healing will spread across America. And when he shared that, he said the glory of God fell upon the people there and the glory cloud showed up. Well, if you know the history of the Pentecostal church, you know that in the late 1940s, early 50s, we had in America what was known as a great healing revival. And names like Oral Roberts, Jack Coe, William Branham, all these people that had great miracle ministries began to be raised up all over the nation. I want to read a story to you. If some of you will remember R.W. Schambach. I think he passed away, didn't he, sometime back? R.W. Schambach used to work. He was the assistant for A.A. Allen. And A.A. Allen was one of these great healing evangelists. You know, most of these guys, they would have tents. And some of them, like Oral Roberts' tent and Jack Coe's, they sat over 20,000 people. And, of course, they're ministering largely in the Midwest, and these tornadoes would take these tents out to where it came to the point that only Lloyd's of London would even insure them. But anyway, they couldn't get them into the churches. The crowds were too great. And you talk about, and here's the thing that's interesting about these different waves of revival. Whenever there was a new wave of revival, and what I said before was very true, that the Pentecostal revival looked very different, shaped very different than the healing revival. And whenever there, you know, we think of revival as people getting all excited and turned on for God, but revival really means something different. Whenever God brings a revival, He brings whatever is lacking in the church. Like in Brother Hagin's case, he said, we didn't have the miracles, we didn't have the signs and wonders. So whenever anything is lacking in the church or substandard, God will send revival to bring a new interest in the hearts of people for that thing. And so all of a sudden everybody, he said, I found out later in talking to other ministers that everybody had been crying out for miracles and signs and wonders. And so, like I said, that revival hit around 1947 and it went through about 1957. But I want to read you a story that R.W. Schambach would often tell. It was the greatest miracle that he ever heard, or that he ever witnessed, I'm sorry, while he was working for A.A. Allen. It's a little bit of a lengthy story, but I think you'll be glad to have listened to it. He said this, a woman brought her child who had 26 major diseases to our meeting. I'll never forget this as long as I live. The boy was born blind, deaf, and mute. Both arms were crippled and deformed. His elbow protruded into his little tummy. His knees touched his elbows. Both legs were crippled and deformed. He had club feet. When he was born, his doctor said the boy would never live to see his first birthday, but they were wrong. He was approaching 4 years of age. Of course, his condition was breaking his mama's heart. She came to our meeting all week, and I got concerned about that boy. In those crusades, we had each person with a need fill out a prayer card, and as the Holy Spirit moved, he would pray for the needs God inspired us to pray for. And the Holy Spirit didn't seem to be moving for us to pray for that little boy. The following Sunday, his mother came to me and said, Brother Schambach, I'm down to my last $20. I've paid the hotel bill, but we've been eating in the restaurant, coming to 3 services a day and giving in every offering. All the money has run out. My baby has not been prayed for. She was so upset and she was ready to give up and go home. I said, ma'am, I can't apologize for the moving of the Holy Spirit. I know you have to leave tonight, but if you come to the service and once again the Holy Spirit leads in another direction and your son's prayer card is not drawn for prayer, I will personally take your baby to the man of God's trailer house and see that he lays hands on your baby. You will not leave disappointed, and I meant that from my heart. And that night I came out and led the singing in the evening service. Then I introduced Brother A.A. Allen, and he came bouncing out on that platform and said, tonight we're going to receive an offering of faith. I had never heard him use that expression before, and I saw eyebrows lift all over the congregation. He went on, now if you don't know what I mean when I say an offering of faith, I mean for you to give God something you can't afford to give. That's a good definition, isn't it? If you can't afford it, there's no faith connected. If you can afford it, there's no faith connected to it. So give him something you can't afford to give. As soon as Brother Allen said that, I saw that boy's mother leap out into the aisle and come running. 3,000 people were watching her in that Birmingham Fairground arena as she threw something into that offering bucket. I never saw anybody in such a hurry to give, and I confess I was nosy. I came down off the platform to see what she had given. You know what I saw in that bucket? A $20 bill. In other words, it was her last 20 bucks. I knew that was all she had. She had told me that. She had driven from Knoxville, Tennessee to the meeting in Birmingham, Alabama. She didn't know how she was going to get home or what she was going to use to feed herself and her baby on the way. I went behind the platform and wept. I prayed, Lord, I've been trying to teach that woman faith all week, but now I'm asking you to give me faith like she's got. Brother Allen went on and collected the offering and launched into a sermon. About 15 minutes into his message, he stopped and said, I'm being carried away into the Spirit. I said to myself, here we go on another trip. This is how God used him. He said he could see what the Holy Spirit wanted to communicate to him like he was watching it on a television screen. He would describe it as he saw it. That night he said, I'm being carried away to a huge white building. Oh, it's a hospital, of course. I hear this kind of thing every night. He said, I'd heard this kind of thing every night, and I wondered what... That night I worked with Brother Allen, so I was sitting there unmoved. Then he said, I'm inside the hospital and there's no doubt in my mind where I'm heading because I hear all these babies crying. It's a maternity ward. I see 5 doctors around a table. A little baby has been born. A baby was born with 26 diseases. When he said that, I started getting chill bumps up and down my spine. I said, oh my God, tonight's that baby's night. Brother Allen continued, 26 diseases. The doctor said he'd never live to see his first birthday, but that's not so. The boy is approaching 4. Now I see the mother packing a suitcase. They're going on a trip. Another lady's with her. The baby's in a bassinet in the back seat of an old Ford. They're driving down the highway. I see the Alabama-Tennessee border. That automobile is driving in the parking lot. Lady, you're here tonight. Bring that baby. God's going to give you 26 miracles. That woman came running again for the second time that night. She put the baby in Brother Allen's arms. I jumped up to stand beside him, and everybody in that audience, 3,000 strong, was standing. Brother Allen must have wanted to be sure that the audience was agreeing in prayer for the miracle, because he said, "Everybody close your eyes." But I thought, not me, mister. I'm going to be scriptural on this one. I'm going to watch and pray. I've been waiting for this all week. That little boy's tongue had been hanging out of his mouth all week. The first thing I saw as Brother Allen prayed was that tongue snap back in the mouth like a rubber band. For the first time in 4 years, the little guy's tongue was in his mouth. I saw two little whirlpools in his eyes, just a milky color. You couldn't tell whether he had blue or brown or what color eyes. But during the prayer, the whirlwind ceased, and I saw two brand new brown eyes. I knew God had opened his eyes. And if God opened the eyes, I knew that he had unstopped the deaf ears. Then those little arms began to snap like pieces of wood. For the first time, they stretched out and legs cracked like wood popping. All of a sudden, I saw God form toes out of the club feet as easily as a child forms something out of silly putty. The crowd was watching by this time, going wild. I'd never seen any people shout and rejoice so much in all my life. I saw that baby placed on his feet and began to run for the first time in his life. He had never seen his mama before, never said a word, and he began running across the platform and was running right after, and I was running right after to catch him. He leaped into his mama's arms, and I heard him say his first word, "Mama." The following Sunday, after this healing, I received a special delivery letter from the mother, She said, "Brother Schoenbach, I took the baby to the hospital Monday morning, and the doctors won't give him back. They kept him all week. They have called in every doctor from all over the country who has had anything to do with this case. They have pronounced my baby cured of 26 major diseases." Of course, we went on to get the copies of the affidavits from the doctor certifying the boy's life was a genuine miracle. Her letter continued, "You remember the last Sunday when I told you all I had was $20? God knows that was the truth. But when the man of God said to give something you can't afford, I leaped down the aisle. The moment I hit that aisle, for the first time in my life, I heard the devil talk. The devil told me, 'You can't give that. That's not yours. $15 of that goes to the doctor. $5 is for gas to get home.' The faster I ran, the faster he talked. But as soon as I turned loose of that money, he stopped talking. Brother Schoenbach, all you saw was those 26 miracles, but there is one you don't know anything about. After you were gone, people were staying there. They wanted to see the baby and see what God had done. People shook hands with me. When one lady shook my hand, I felt a folded piece of paper between my hands, between my palms. I opened it up and saw it was a $20 bill. As I shook hands with the people who lined up, every one of them had a folded paper in their hand. I went into the ladies' room and counted $235. Now that was what I would call a miracle. That's an excerpt from his book that he wrote, You Can't Beat God Given. But what he doesn't share in here that I've heard him say publicly many times, he said after that miracle with the baby, he said all of a sudden Brother Allen turned to the area where they had stretchers. He said every single one in the stretchers got up off the stretcher. He said he turned to the wheelchair section. Every single one in the wheelchair section stood up, healed by the power of God. He said it's the one and only time where I saw every sickness and every disease healed, just like in the ministry of Jesus. Now that's what I call a move of God. Amen. And what's interesting, Brother Hagin said, because he was in that Voice of Healing group, 100 evangelists that crisscrossed the nation at that time, God mightily used him as well. And he said what was interesting is people that had never had healing ministries before were suddenly anointed like never before with healing ministries that they had never had. And again, when God brings revival, he brings a renewed interest in that thing, and then it brings it back up to the standard that he intended the church to have. But here's the problem. We go on to another revival, and we forget what God did in the last and don't bring it with us. It's not reviving it to tease us or to show us what he did at some other juncture in time. It's so that we, the church, keep building one brick upon another, one stone upon another, so that we don't just have miracles or teaching or a move of the Spirit, but that we have all of them together. It kind of reminds me, if you've ever been to, you know, a big fireworks show like they have at Disneyland, you know, this one will pop up and someone likes that one. This one will pop up and someone else likes this one. But at the end, they have the grand finale and they all go off and there's a little bit of something for everybody. Amen. And I believe in these last days, what God wants to do is bring a grand finale where it's not just the move of tongues and interpretation or prophecy, not just healings and miracles, but all the things he does together. And I've only finished about half of what I got. So we'll come back next week and talk a little bit about more. But you know, even though next week is healing service, I don't believe you can read a testimony like that and not be stirred up in your heart. Amen. So if you need healing in your body tonight, I'm going to ask you to come on up here. I'm going to pray for you, lay hands on you. I just believe it's an opportunity to exercise faith in what God wants to do. And so if you're here tonight and you have a need in your body, you don't have to wait for anyone else. Be like that woman. Jump in the aisle and go. Amen. Whatever the case is. Hallelujah. You know, I don't think it's any just chance that this little baby's here tonight, right? When we talked about this, amen. I didn't know. I had no idea whatsoever this little guy was going to be here, but he is, and we are, and God is, and he's smiling at me. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Baby, come on up here and pray with me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, we've seen a lot of healing miracles over the years. Some of them we would not be aware of at the time because a lot of conditions we prayed for were the symptomatic nature of them was that they would come and go. But there are so many we come a year later to the same church and they'd say, remember you prayed for me for such and such. And since that time, I've never had that come back or whatever the case was. In one case, night blindness. Another case, sporadic back pain that was so bad it was crippling. Just again and again and again, we'd hear these testimonies. But one thing comes to my mind as I was talking about peace a while ago. We had a mama bring her baby to us. I was pioneering the church in Vermont, and I just wanted to do some special meetings. So we rented what is called a Grange Hall. You guys know what a Grange Hall is out here? I don't know. It's like, it'd be kind of like having a, what's the word? I'm not, VFW Hall or something of that nature. And we went in and cleaned that thing up because it smelled bad because a lot of drinking had gone on, everything else in there. And so we cleaned it up and put some eucalyptus plants in there and made it smell decent. And we advertised a 3-night Holy Ghost healing kind of meeting. And it was small crowds. Vermont's everything is small. But on the final night, we had like 11 people there, and that was our big crowd. But in that crowd, there was a mama with her baby. And I don't know, I've never heard of this phrase before, but she came up in the prayer line and said, my baby has what they call a vascular ring around the neck. And what I gathered from what she said is the way the blood vessels were formed in the baby, it was choking off the air supply in the neck. So the baby was going to have to go in very little bit, a newborn baby, go in for major surgery to have this remedied. And the mother was, I mean literally, when we talk about somebody being beside themselves, I know what that looks like now, because she was in hysterics. And just, you know, I don't know, she just worked herself up in this lather, I guess. And so we're laying hands on that baby, and as I'm laying hands on the baby, the anointing came in so strong, so heavy. And I laid hands on her, and I've never seen anything like this before. She went from absolute wailing hysterics to instantly silent. The peace that came in that place was so overwhelming. It was weighty. You could feel that glory. And she went out under the power, and it was like we were standing in the presence of angels. That's all I can say. The peace was just unbelievable. She called me. That was the last night of the meeting. She called me 2 days later, I believe it was. It might have been a little bit longer. I can't remember. Sometimes my stories, I get them mixed up. But she called me and she said, I took the baby back. The baby's healed. No surgery necessary. 5 years later, she came back to our church with her 5-year-old boy and shared again the testimony of what God had done in that Grange Hall 5 years before. Totally well, totally fine. No problems, no surgery, no nothing. Amen. Our God is a mighty God. And you know, we read that and needless to say, 26 major diseases. That miracle is unique in a sense. But it's not unique for God in the sense that it's hard for Him. It's not like God has to flex His muscle anymore to heal that from something else that might seem minor. We've heard of people in our meetings getting healed of HIV, lupus, again, incurable, in some cases terminal things. In India, we've had people that were slated for amputation that were healed, people that were barren that had children. There's nothing that's impossible with God. So why not just believe Him? Amen. I think that's why God does these signature things to expand our faith, to make us realize there is nothing. After you've seen a Red Sea split, is there really anything too great for God? And these aren't fairy stories. This isn't Mother Goose. This is history. This happened. Amen. I've seen enough with my own eyes to know that our God is a mighty healer. Amen. And we've just talked about the Pentecostal revival and the healing revival. We haven't talked about the charismatic renewal, the teaching revival, or anything else yet. And we'll get on to other things God has done next week. But I think it helps us to have an appreciation. Sometimes you'll hear me talk about people like Smith Wigglesworth. I don't know if I've ever talked about Charles S. Price, who was a great healing evangelist under whose ministry Amy Simple McPherson got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, actually. And so there are so many people, characters whom God's used, individuals. We know of Catherine Kuhlman, how God mightily used her in the charismatic renewal. But God raised these people up for a season and a time. And the reason they were mightily used, and you know what's interesting? I've gone through seasons of revival myself, where I was in a season where God was doing something for a time, and when that season lifted, you were done with that. You could go back and try to do those meetings if you wanted, but it'd be you in the crowd, and God would be wherever He's gone. And so that's why I think we have to be very sensitive and keen to what God is doing. I see many, many people today trying to bring back yesterday's blessing as though God had ran out, as though there wasn't something current for right here, right now. I've seen movements and organizations that are way past their sell-by date that are still out there trying to relive the glory years of what happened before, and it's just not there. And I remember the Lord speaking to me out of Ezekiel 47. You might remember we talked about that a while back, about that river. And the Bible talks about how the river would not go into the marsh places, that they would be given over to salt. And the Lord spoke to me out of that, and He said, some of My people who flowed in the river of God in times past and failed to turn with the current and have wound up in a swamp. And He said, there they are splashing around in a muddy place trying to convince everybody and themselves that they're in the great move of God. And that's when the Lord spoke to me and said, it's better to be a private in what I'm doing than a general in what I did. It's better to be crawling and trying to figure out whatever God's doing today than just telling good old stories of what God did back when and trying to relive it as though He's still doing the same thing today. He'll do the same thing in essence. Miracles are still for today. Healings are still for today. But it's just the flow of the Spirit is different. We don't necessarily have to get a big tent and go out in the Midwest to have a healing meeting. In fact, it'd be ridiculous to try. It wouldn't fit today. But God can work just fine in our context today. And if we'll keep an ear out for what God is saying, all the blessings He's ever done in any generation, He'll bring today as we flow with Him. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Father, we thank You for Your blessings tonight. We thank You that heaven never runs out. You're an overflowing source of supply and blessing to us. And we pray, Father, tonight, Lord God, that we would stay current with the voice of heaven. That we would not try to relive what You did necessarily per se in another day, but rather that we would have our ear out for what You are saying today. That we might touch heaven's right now blessing. That we might flow with what You're saying today. That we would hook up with Your plan, Your purpose for our lives, our church, our community, and our world. Father, the time is short. If it was shorter before, it's shorter today. So may we make the most of our moments. May we live in the now. May we have an ear to hear what You're saying and flow with You, we pray. We thank You for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.